The scripture reading for today is from the book of Isaiah, chapter 5, verses 18 to 30. Isaiah chapter 5, verses 18 to 30. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit, and wickedness is with cart ropes. To those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so that we may see it. The plan of the Holy One of Israel, let it approach, let it come into view so we may know it. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks, who acquit the guilty for bribe but deny justice to the innocent. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist, nor a sandal strap broken. Their arrows are sharp. All their bows are strung. Their horses' hooves seem like flint. Their chariot wheels like whirlwind. Their roar is like that of the lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. In that day, they will roar over it like the roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, there is only darkness and distress. Even the sun will be darkened with clouds.
The opening words that I'd say this morning speak especially to those who can remember the 1950s and the 1960s. I think there are a few in our congregation, quite a few, that can remember that. Others have heard about the days of yore in the 50s and 60s. And to you, I would say, how do you feel about the things that they're doing to our country? Messing up our values, saying there is no truth, making themselves the standard of what is acceptable or not acceptable, boasting about their drunkenness, condemning the innocent, acquitting the guilty, rejecting God's law, despising God himself. How do you feel about those things going on in our land? Are you angry? Vindictive? Irritated? Outraged? That's probably one of the most popular ones in our day. People are outraged by all kinds of things going on. Do you feel something of that? When you see the contrast between what we think we remember and what we see today, and we wonder, what did they do to our country? How about sorry for them? That's what Isaiah's feeling. The word woe has to do with sorrow. Woe is not a threatening of what somebody's going to do. It's an expression of sorrow. In Isaiah 6, actually it's a different word for woe. There are two of them and they are used rather interchangeably. But the idea is a sadness, a grief to see it. Now, of course, that's in our response to what's happened to our land when we see those things. But that's the place where Isaiah is in this passage. He does speak of terrible judgment that's going to come upon the people of God. But the thing that affects him is the sadness of it. What we'll hear fleshed out in the Book of Lamentations when all of this judgment does fall upon Israel, and Jeremiah sees the fulfillment of what Isaiah is talking about in this passage. 158 years later, it will come. And that is what Jeremiah will feel. And he writes a whole book of lamentations. Woe for what has happened. Well, that's the feeling that is striking Isaiah at this time. There are actually are in this passage more than, well, we're, the one we're looking at, we've got five woes. But there are other woes in the passage. It's not far from what Isaiah feels with what he's struggling with. But when he looks at the world and responds, a very important part of what he feels in this passage is real sadness for what's going on. There is in the midst of it warning and alerting to dangers and problems, but the thing that's striking him is woe unto them. Sorry to see what's going on. Deeply sorry. We want to look at the five woes that are here. We want to look at God's anger, and we want to consider hope for us. So that's what we're going to do. I'll grant that where it ends in the passage, there's not much hope in what Isaiah is saying at this point. But we're not locked into where he lived. We've seen the outcome. We've seen the results. We've seen what God has done. We see the reality of the gospel being brought forth in the person of Christ. We see the great work of Christ upon our earth as he lived a perfect life and as he died on the cross, as he rose again in triumph, and as God's work of redemption goes on to rescue the very people God has brought to judgment, he brings them to salvation and he shows Christ. We see that. So when we look for hope, well, we are going to look to the same hope that Isaiah saw, but we see it so much clearly, more clearly than he did, living where we do. What a privilege to live so many years after the event and to see thousands of years of faithfulness on the part of our God. What we're looking at in this passage then will be the five woes, God's anger, and hope for us. That's our concern as we look at this passage. Let's pray. Our great God, we do come to you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we bless your great name, and we count it a privilege to worship you and to honor you. We see within ourselves the desire to bring praise to Jesus Christ, and we know that that did not come into us by the work of man or by instruction or by our own decision. But it is you, by your Spirit, that has opened our eyes to behold the glory of God in the face of Christ, has given us a new heart desiring to praise you, have indeed written your law upon our hearts and made us eager to hear and to receive. Lord, we sit in your presence this morning with such a heart, and we bless you and worship you, and it is to you that all the glory must be given. Grant us grace to learn from your word. Help us to appreciate the things that you say to us. Teach us this morning, O Lord, we pray, by your Holy Spirit. Have not you promised to give the Holy Spirit to them that ask? We ask for him today as we consider this passage together, and we bless you in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like to go down through the passage and really keep our attention on what's in this passage before us. That's our goal in going through the book of Isaiah from start to finish. Not just to choose the highlights, that's a wonderful study, to choose the highlights of the book of Isaiah and rejoice as they shine forth and wonderful highlights in the book of Isaiah. But there's a whole book there, and our desire, our goal, our hope is we'll live long enough to do it because it's a large book, but that we'll look at every word that God has said. And the ones that we look at today are sobering in many ways, but exceedingly instructive in our understanding the things of God. Let's look at the woes that Isaiah declares and see what he sees among the people. He who is touched by God with a concern for God's glory, and he looks around and sees what's going on in the people that claim to be the people of God. And it breaks his heart. And he says, woe unto you that this be the case. Mixes in all kinds of warnings that are there indeed, but his heart is broken over what he sees. Look at what he sees. Look at verse 18. Woe to those who draw sin along with cords of deceit and wickedness as with cart ropes that bring in deceit, that bring in wickedness into the society. Those that are supposed to stand for God or keep some sort of righteousness and goodness, they find every way they can to bring in wickedness. We've seen that kind of thing before in society, but Isaiah saw it. People deceiving and bringing every force they can to bear to draw wickedness into society. He sees it and it grieves him. Look at verse 19, the mocking disrespect of God. Verse 19, to those who say, woe, he says, to those who say, let God hurry, let him hasten his work so we may see it. Let it approach, let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so we may know it. Show yourself, God, let's see it. Okay, you talk about God, let's see him. Let's see how powerful he is. There's an arrogance in terms of it. A joking about God instead of thinking that awesomeness, if God were to reveal himself and show us our own sin, well, you know, if God were to do that, you'd tremble in his presence. And look at the arrogance of those in leadership here. They're people who would claim to be people of God, but they're joking about it. They say, let God hurry, let him hasten his word so we may see it. Let it approach. Let the plan of the Holy One of Israel come so we may know it. Show us. The attitude is astonishing. The attitude toward the things of God, where he ought to be honored, is he's mocked, he's ridiculed, bothers Isaiah. He's grieved to see it. He's grieved at those who call evil good and good evil. Look at verse 20. Woe to those who call evil good and good evil, who put darkness for light and light for darkness, who put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Everything changing. The people of God in those days should have known what is good and what is bad. But people are switching them around and confusing the issue and promoting things as good that are bitter and awful and promoting things and declaring things to be bad that would be good. And Isaiah sees it and it grieves him. The people of God should know something. And everything they know has been twisted and by the leadership or drawing in iniquity and distorting everything and messing up people's perspective, calling evil good and good evil. Look at verse 21, another thing that, well, he says, woe to those who call evil good. Look what he says in verse 21. Woe to those who are wise in their own eyes and clever in their own sight. And isn't it a grief to see those that are not wise and are not good and are not clever, who are presenting themselves as that and trying to convince everybody of their cleverness. And Isaiah says, woe to those. They're wise in their own eyes. What a grief to see that. Wise in their own eyes and destroying the land by their activities. Congratulating themselves. Verse 21, I've read that. Congratulating themselves. Those who are wise in their own eyes, clever in their own sight. Well, he's grieved to see it. He's grieved to see a nation of party animals. Somehow the idea of drunkenness and parties are something to be amused by and something to appreciate. Woe to those who are heroes at drinking wine and champions at mixing drinks. People can glory in their shame. They can think there's something good about drunkenness or about being a party sort of person, that somehow that's a beautiful thing in some way. That's a cool thing in some way. That's what they're acting. They're acting as if this is freedom. And it grieves him to see it. Party animals. Of course, verse 23, accepting bribes to acquit the guilty and punish the innocent. Look at that verse 23. Who acquit the guilty for a bribe and deny justice to the innocent. You can see the kind of thing that Isaiah is deeply concerned about in his people. This is at a time when the nation is fairly prosperous and they're doing quite well. And the outward situation is not particularly dangerous, and they seem to be quite strong and able to maintain their own circumstances, and they're not aware of any armies particularly mounting to come against them. This is not a terrible time politically for Israel, but at the time, terrible corruption around. And Isaiah sees it in the leadership and sees people bringing in such things into the society. And it grieves him. Woe unto you. Grieves him because he's sad to see what's destroyed in his society. but because he's sad to think of what they're bringing upon themselves. Because he realizes that they're dealing with God. They're doing what they're doing in the sight of God. And this is the people of God. With our nation, we can be terribly upset that we see the things going on and it grieves us, but our nation is not the nation of God. Our nation is not equivalent to Israel. This is Israel. God speaks in the book of, in the New Testament, he speaks of the fact that the judgment of God coming, even beginning within the church of God, and if it begins with the church of God, what will become of the ungodly? There's a reference late in the New Testament that mentions that, but here he is very much concerned. This is the people of God. And look what we see happening to destroy and upset. And he is sad. Sad to lose that which he treasured, but sad of what they're bringing upon themselves. And so we have in that early section, this is 758 years before Christ, in a culture entirely different from ours, and yet how like ours in the way in which the people respond to the blessings that God gives them. 758 years before Christ comes. There's a lot that God is going to be doing in the midst of his people in that time, 150 years before he actually brings the judgment that he's about to threaten. But there we have, and we can certainly feel what Isaiah feels and lament what Isaiah laments. Isaiah's reaction was woe, deep grief, sorrow, sense of personal loss and disappointment. Verse 18, woe to those. Verse 20, woe to those who call evil good. Verse 21, woe to those who are wise in their own eyes. 22, woe to those who are heroes at drinking. Woe is the mood of the chapter. And I think we can identify with Isaiah here. We're not only angry at what they have done to America, we're deeply grieved. We're sorry to see fellow countrymen in bondage to sin. It's not right that they should be, disgracing themselves. It's a pity that we have fallen so as a nation. We can identify with Isaiah as he grieves for where the people of God have gone. We long for God to magnify his righteousness and to judge the wicked, but we grieve for a country that has brought itself under such judgment. If we can identify with any of those things, we see something of what Isaiah was feeling. There was a series, I think a book that David Jeremiah wrote that talked, I never thought it could be, or something. I never thought it would happen. There's some sort of book like that he's come out with where he just lists all the things that he never thought would be true about America, which are true about America now. And it just shows that we can feel something of what Isaiah felt. We're not the chosen nation of the world, but we can feel what Isaiah felt when he saw these things going on in his country. Well, we want to look secondly at God's anger at these things. Now we're dealing with the people of God. God's going to deal with this. Let's see something of God's anger. And it's an anger that is already falling upon the Israelites in some ways. Look at verses 24 and 25. 24 and 25. Listen as I read. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw, and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One. Therefore the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. Now that's not even the foreign nations coming in yet. We're going to get to that. It says in the end of this, yet for all this, the anger's not turned away. His hand is still upraised. He's about to get to the destruction that will come under the nation of Babylon 100 years, 150 years later. But right now, he sees the judgment already upon them. How have the mighty fallen? How far they are from what they ought to be. Their own choices are bringing destruction upon themselves. Therefore, as tongues of fire lick up straw and as dry grass sinks down in the flames, so their roots will decay and their flowers blow away like dust. For they have rejected the law of the Lord Almighty and spurned the word of the Holy One of Israel. Therefore, the Lord's anger burns against his people. His hand is raised and he strikes them down. The mountains shake and the dead bodies are like refuse in the streets. It's bringing us back to see the kind of thing we can so identify because of the kind of thing going on in America. We ought not to worry that somehow the judgment of God will come upon America. It's already there. The breakdown itself is the destruction. The condition we've brought ourselves to, that's part of the judgment. It's not the whole thing. Well, let's get back to Israel, not to America as if it were Israel. It is not. But how we can identify with what Isaiah is seeing when he recognizes the hand of God is already upon you. You already are destroyed by your actions. But that's not the whole picture. And Isaiah can declare that in the end of verse 24, where he says, yet for all this, his anger is not turned away. His hand is still upraised. And then he talks of Babylon invading and destroying. Now, Isaiah does not know that it's Babylon. This is 150 years before it happens. Probably the nation of Babylon is hardly known at all. It certainly isn't the mighty force that it was 150 years later. And it certainly wasn't the threat to them at the time. They were fairly comfortable and didn't see all the destruction. They only saw the affluence and the comfort that they had as a nation. The people as a whole didn't have any worry at all about Babylon. But Isaiah looks ahead and sees it. Isaiah did not know it was Babylon. Isaiah did not know the details of the visions that he was given, but he saw them and he declared them. And he declares the judgment of a nation coming upon Israel and laying them waste. And it's the most beautiful picture of an invading army that I can remember in the Word of God. If this were your army, for your nation, you'd be proud of them. They're sparkling. They're energetic. They're successful. They're forceful. They're like a blitzkrieg. They're like shock and awe. When we read that passage, you'll see the amazing picture. What an army. If it were your army on your side, you'd be proud of this army. And so God shows how much they sparkle and how beautiful they are. But the trembling is that they're coming against Israel. God is bringing them. He's whistling for them and they're coming. The sovereignty of God is wonderful. And God whistles for them and they come. But they're an invading army. And look at the sparkle of their army. Look at the brightness as it's described. Amazing how positive they are. Look at this. He lifts up a banner for the distant nations. This is verse 26. He whistles for those at the ends of the earth. Here they come, swiftly and speedily. Not one of them grows tired or stumbles. Not one slumbers or sleeps. Not a belt is loosened at the waist. Not a sandal thong is broken. Their arrows are sharp. All their bows are strung. Their horses' hooves seem like flint. Their chariot wheels like a whirlwind. Their roar is like that of a lion. They roar like young lions. They growl as they seize their prey and carry it off with no one to rescue. In that day they will roar over it like a roaring of the sea. And if one looks at the land, he will see darkness and distress. Even the light will be darkened by the clouds. Isn't that an amazing army? Coming forward like blitzkrieg. That's what Hitler wanted to call his army so that people would be frightened. Blitzkrieg, a lightning attack. And we tried to shake the Middle East when we talked about shock and awe. Oh, coming in with this power and glory. Well, the thing is, Babylon did come in that kind of way over Israel and laid it waste. They were an army. People trembled to know they're coming. And that was to come 150 years later. Isaiah didn't know the name of the army that was coming, but Isaiah saw the vision of it, and it dazzled and amazed him and frightened him. And he tells of the amazing judgment that will be coming. They're coming, and it will be terrible. If it described your invading army on your side into the enemy, you'd think that's a smart-looking army. Well, it was that smart-looking army coming to attack and judge the people of God. And it's as much as Isaiah can say at the time. It's a terrible indictment and a dreadful judgment that will most certainly come to pass. That's what Isaiah can say at the time. There are other things coming and more revelations that Isaiah will have, and he'll see more glimpses of things, often not able to put them together. That's the amazing thing in reading it, and the people reading it before Christ came. What does this mean? When will this happen? Who is this suffering servant? Who is the King of Glory? How to put all the prophecies together? Isaiah himself couldn't do that, but he could declare what he saw. And in this case, what he sees is the judgment of God upon a wicked people, his own people, that God will bring a judgment, and it will be terrible. And he will decimate the people, and he will deal with them. And this is as far as our passage this morning takes us. And if we had to stop there, we would simply have to shake with Isaiah and leave it. But of course, you and I don't need to do that. This is as far as our passage can take us. It's a vivid depiction of the sad deterioration of God's people. It's a frightening picture of the judgment that is certain to fall. But it was 758 BC. 150 years later, all this will happen. Jeremiah will have his lamentation, not just of the sadness of Israel's sin, but of the terrible sadness of God's mighty judgment upon his people. What Isaiah prophesied did most certainly come to pass, but God, in all of it, did not abandon his people. His plan of redemption was not overcome. I'd like you to jump with me. Keep your place here because we're going to stick there, but I want you to jump 150 years with me and turn to Jeremiah chapter 29. Jeremiah chapter 29, in the midst of the being at the very time of the judgment, when this is about to fall very, very soon upon Jeremiah's near, it's far into the book of Jeremiah. But God speaks, and he declares in chapter 29 of Isaiah and verse 11. Sorry, let me find it. 29 verse 11, verse that's become one of your favorite verses, I believe. God says, "For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans to prosper you and not to harm you, plans to give you hope in a future. Then you will call upon me and come and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you seek me with all your heart. I will be found of you, declares the Lord, and will bring you back from captivity." In all of God's fierce judgment upon the sins of his people, his purpose is to bless. God must deal with idolatry in Israel. When Jesus comes, idolatry must be dead. When Jesus comes, there must be nobody wondering which God does he represent. No, God must deal with his people with regard to idolatry. And in fact, the Babylonian captivity did that. Idolatry was no more. Jesus came. There was no question about which God he represented. No question about the fact that he was claiming to be the incarnation of the God of the Bible. That was dealt with. And God sent a terrible judgment upon the people to deal with that. We have 500 years of silence, which God will put upon the people. Nothing at all from God, while God's working in all the histories, the history of the world of the nations at that time to prepare the way for his son's coming. Wonderful to picture the intertestamental period when God is working in history to prepare for the coming, for the fullness of time when Jesus will come, to prepare for the sending forth to the gospel of all the world, all of that to be accomplished. During that 500 years, God will wait. God has his purpose, but he knows the plans that he has for them, plans for good and not evil, to give them a future and a hope. We see the 500 years of silence while God was working in history to prepare for his son. We see the birth, the life, the death, and the resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ from the tomb. We see 2,000 years of history as the gospel goes forth and has power in the world, transforms society, as it goes forth in power. We know the promise of Jesus coming again. These things came into Isaiah's mind, and we'll see them unfolded in his wonderful book, but he can't put them all together. And we have the wonderful privilege of putting them together and seeing what God's doing and recognizing his hand and shaking at the awesome judgment of God upon his people, but looking ahead to the mercy that comes in Christ and focusing on Jesus, who is the one that God was preparing to send into the world. May we remember what else we know that was not revealed in Isaiah's day. We have the privilege of seeing what Isaiah said, but standing back and seeing the wonderful panorama of what God is doing. The holiness of God calls out for judgment, but the love of God offers mercy. If we see the parallels between the wickedness of that day and things in our own society, we need not despair. The holiness of God calls for judgment, but the mercy of God calls, the love of God calls for mercy. And may we call our generation to repentance. May our hearts and minds be filled with New Testament passages such as Titus 3, verses 3 to 8. Another time I'd have you keep in Isaiah, but go to Titus chapter 3, verses 3 to 8. Wonderful passage of God's word. Recognizing God's terrible judgment around a wicked people. But look what God says in verses 3 to 8 in the book of Titus, beginning with verse 3. At one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God our Savior appeared, he saved us not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and the renewal of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying. I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. Isn't it wonderful to see the judgment of God against wickedness and the mercy of God in the Lord Jesus Christ? We're able to not only see what Isaiah saw, but to put together what Isaiah saw with what God did, to see the pictures that he displays for us and realize how they explain Jesus and the ways in which we see Christ foreshadowed in the words that Isaiah said. What a privilege to live in such a time. I don't think it's any mature Christian that is likely to say they wish they were there at the time and saw the events. When people do say, well, they wish they could hear it there and hear the voice of Jesus as he spoke the Sermon on the Mount. I wish I could have been there and experienced that reality. I don't think an older Christian ever says that, because they realize if they'd been there at that time, they wouldn't have seen either. They've been among those that wondered and puzzled at what was being declared. And we live in a time when all the things that God has prophesied have been brought to pass. There are things left perhaps to be brought to pass, but so many things that God has prophesied have come to pass. And the mercy and the power and the love of God has been displayed, and the gospel has been opened, and the focus has been put upon Jesus Christ, and the gospel goes forth calling men and women, boys and girls to look to him. What a privilege to live 2,000 years after it all occurred and to see the wonderful power of the message of the gospel. Have you seen the wonderful power of the message of the gospel? Have you seen that you deserve condemnation from God? That when Paul talks about these terrible things, he says, we all were like that. He who was such a good boy and always so upright that nobody could point the finger at him, but the Spirit of God had pointed the finger at him, and he realized we all were that way, he himself included. Have you seen that? That you were like those who are spoken of in Titus, where it says, at one time we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated, hating one another. Have you seen that true of you? Has God opened your eyes? You that are good and from Christian background. Paul was good and from a moral background. But he saw that he too was all those things. And he saw the mercy of Jesus Christ. Have you seen that? Not just you wicked, terrible people that everybody knows is wicked. We don't have anybody like that here. You good people with a good background and a good moral makeup. Have you seen that you're like the Apostle Paul, full of all of those things, and needing Jesus Christ? Well, we see things that Isaiah will reflect upon and will see in some ways, but we have the wonderful privilege of seeing them all put together in the person of Jesus Christ, and we can lift him up and call men and women to him, which I do this morning. call men and women, boys and girls, to Jesus Christ. We, all of us, under the judgment of God, need the mercy that God poured out in Jesus. Come to him. Well, what have we seen this morning? We've seen the things for which God judges a land. We've seen the power and certainty with which he will bring judgment. We've seen the compassion of God for those who have ruined themselves. We've been reminded of his mercy in Jesus Christ. And we wait with Isaiah to see what God will do. Let us pursue godliness as a testimony to a rebellious world. And let us pray that in the midst of wrath, he may yet remember mercy. May God grant us grace to be grieved by what we see, to call out the danger, in some way convey to men and women and boys and girls to flee the wrath to come, but to point their attention to the Lord Jesus Christ, who took that wrath upon himself in order that we might be spared. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believed in him should not perish, but have eternal life. May that be the message of our heart in looking at the world in which we live. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, for the display of your righteous judgment over sin. We thank you for showing us the heart of man, helping us to see how much is like our own hearts, that this is the thing about us that you are concerned about. Lord, we tremble at the thought of your judgment, and we know that it's coming, certainly coming, and it will be right. But we thank you that in the midst of wrath, you remembered mercy. Please to send a Savior who could rescue us from the wrath to come. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for coming and living a perfect life, and then dying on the cross to take our sins, rising again from the dead, triumphant over the grave, ascending to heaven, and sending forth your Spirit that we might behold you. Lord, all of these things amaze us. Over these thousands of years, you have done wondrous things. Thank you for putting us in this time and this place. Have you not said that you appoint the exact time and place for everyone to live on the face of the earth? Oh, Lord, thank you for putting us here in this time, in this place. Thank you for opening our eyes to see the wonder of your hand. Bless us now. And if there be any in our midst, Lord, that have never truly come to Jesus, who in all of this have never really been humbled, are still in the category of a cocky attitude toward God, if there's any such person, oh, Lord, humble them and bring them to Jesus, we pray. Bless us and encourage our hearts today as we sing praises to God and as we go our way. Bless us and help us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.